Christmas Truth is what I've titled this. And I'll tell you, Merry Christmas. Because later this week, you'll all be headed home, and that's a good thing. So that's fun to say, Merry Christmas. Just the thought of saying it or hearing it most often puts a smile on your face or someone else's. It's fun to have fun, right? Overall, people love to be happy. And Christmas time, December, typically will do that. Now, there's a side of Christmas that is not so kind and cheery, sure. The real truth is many, and I mean many families, feel the pressure to spend money that they don't have for gifts and or presents or for travel or for big gatherings and food. And the sad, dark truth is and comes in January when many people experience depression. It's one of the highest months of the year with the greatest reports of depression. And it comes with difficulties and a sense of emptiness. And that's just one of many of the tragedies of celebrating a worldly disfigured Christmas. There are many more reasons, but the number one tragedy, the only reason, really is that Jesus is not the reason for the season to most people and families. I know most everyone would say, well, that's not true, Mr. Terry. And I know you would say that, but it is true. I love to enjoy Christmas. Christmas can be and should be really a most wonderful time. If you understand and know the significance of why it is and what it is and who it is that you're celebrating, then it most definitely is a good time. I'm telling you that we have really horribly distorted and distracted and diluted the meaning of Christmas. And I am certain that once you walk out of here this morning, the real reason you should enjoy and celebrate this time with family and friends will quickly fade from your mind, mostly by choice. And before you know it, before the week's over, you're going to be enthroned in the world's Christmas. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. I'm going to be all through the Bible. If you can see these little colored tabs, these are all the different places we're going to be, but you don't have to go there. You can just kind of stay right here. But I want to start here. We've read the story in Luke. Now we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, capital, meaning Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. So everything that was created came through Jesus. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being, that exists. Nothing has come into existence but through Him. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light. He is the light of men. And that light, the light, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When you hear Jesus is the reason, what does that mean to you? What should it mean to you? Is it really true? I'm not saying to you that family and gifts and pretty lights are inherently sinful. I'm not. I enjoy those changes this time of year as well. But why? Why get together? Why laugh and enjoy and eat a ton of food in this time we call Christmas? If, and it's never really if, but if the reason you get together is because that's what you've always done, then change it. If it is because you say or others say Jesus is the reason, well, is that all he is? The reason? As long as you acknowledge he's the reason, or you drive by the barn that has the lights on the roof that says Jesus is the reason for the season, as long as you acknowledge that, then you're good to go. Christmas is fine. If Jesus is the reason we use to get together, then why do you leave him out once you're together? And that statement really is even off. Leaving him out. That sounds as if he's just a piece or a part of Christmas that you should include or add to your Christmas holiday. No, he is Christmas. The Bible makes it crystal clear. It's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus was not created, which is how little of him we often think, especially at this time of year. We think of him as a baby, a cute little wonderful baby in a manger who grew up to be a good person. But he is much more than that. Matter of fact, that is not who Jesus is. That is how Jesus came. He came to us in the flesh, and that was only for us. Jesus did not come into existence in the manger. The passage here in John 1 says, was. In the beginning, was. That is a big verb. That means always has been, is now, and always will be. John 3:16 says, God gave his son, right? It doesn't say, I created my son. He says, I sent, I gave my son. So that would imply he was already in existence and has been from eternity past. And it says, look at it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Jesus, was with God. That's Christ, Jesus, the Son, with God, the Father, from eternity past, forever. Jesus Christ gave up then, willfully, his heavenly status to come into human flesh. That is why he remained sinless, but at the same time did not use his supremacy and his power to protect his body from the pain and the suffering and feeling the grossness and the repulsiveness of sin, your sin, and my sin. He did not use his power and his supremacy and his godhood to put off the weight of suffering and the consequence of it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, Paul writes, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now let me read that, interjecting a few things. He, that would be God the Father, made him, that would be Jesus, okay, And it's made not in the form of made like created. He made him to come. He made him come. And the son came willfully. He said, you're going to go. And the son went. And this son, who knew no sin, he was sinless. God the Father made him be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The great Puritan John Calvin said this, quote, now listen, I want you to get a hold of this. The Son of God became the Son of Man. The Son of God, he was, always has been, right here it tells us, the Son of God came as a Son of Man. So now he was born to Joseph and Mary in a manger. He took on flesh as a baby. Calvin says, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. What a transaction. That's massive. That's the difference. That's the life-changing difference. That's the significance of it. He left and became a son of man by being born in the manger of Mary and Joseph to carry our sin so that us and those before us and those that live after us, sons of men, have the ability through his salvation to be adopted into his family and become sons of God. Did you know from the Old Testament there's some 300 prophecies pointing to Jesus, and they were fulfilled by Jesus through his birth, through his life, and through his death and resurrection? My prayer, my hope this morning is we will look to the Bible and learn, and what we learn will apply. And I'm going to start. You can just stay there or you can turn, but I'm going to be moving kind of fast. I'm going to start in Genesis 1:1. Now we've read John. Okay? Now I'm going to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26. Then God said, let us. Us? Oh, that's right. Because the Son already exists. That's a reference to the Trinity. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Chapter 3, verse 15. Now they've been in trouble. Now God's telling all of them what their consequence is going to be. And he says to the serpent, Satan, he says, and I will put enmity, that's conflict, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, that means Jesus, shall bruise you on the head, and you, the serpent, shall bruise him on the heel. He's talking about Jesus. Being born of the woman. That's what he's talking about. So let's just look, if we can. I'm going to just go through some passages. And we're going to start. There's much more, but for time's sake, we'll just hit a few. First, let's start with his birth. That's what we talk about at this time of year. Christ's birth, right? Isaiah, listen, I'm just going to pick verses, so don't need to turn there. Isaiah 7, or you can if you want. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament times. And Isaiah says in verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, we go over to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Listen to what he writes. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to his ruling. And then we'll go to one of the small, minor prophets, almost at the end of the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 5. Listen to what Micah writes. That's what Isaiah wrote. Listen to what Micah writes. But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah. So you're a small little city, Bethlehem. But from you, one will come forth, will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. And his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. There you go. Jesus didn't just show up in a manger. He just wasn't created that day by God. He's already existed from history and eternity past. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return, the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And the beginning of verse 5 says, this one, capital O, so him, Christ, Jesus, will be our peace. So Isaiah 7:14 says Emmanuel. His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what that word is translated, God with us. You getting this? Isn't that exactly who Jesus is according to the passages we've already looked at, right? Isaiah 9, a son, his name will be Mighty, God, Eternal, Father, without end. Micah chapter 5 tells us where he's going to be born. Born in Bethlehem, and he's going to shepherd. That means he's going to oversee the flock, his chosen, those who are born again, and he will be great, and he will be our peace. Now, this is just about his birth, his name, how it's going to happen, where it's going to happen. All those verses tell us about the coming Christ. Keep this in mind. That was the Old Testament, 700 years prior to Jesus' birth on earth. 700 years. So, now we went 700 years and we come to Matthew. Listen to this. So, Isaiah and Micah, 700 years earlier, said this is how it's going to be, and matter of fact, this is where he's going to be born. You get the significance here? 700 years before it even happened? And they're telling us what his name's going to be, how he's going to be born, and where he's going to be born. So, let's turn to Matthew 1 and just see how accurate they are. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. So here's how it went. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall, here it comes, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. So now they're saying, look, all of this happened to fulfill the prophecy from the beginning. And he even quotes it. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now after Jesus was born in, oh, where? Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Wow. In the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him was troubled. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes, all the religious folks of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And look at verse 5. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." And we just read that in Micah. Exactly, and even the exact location with pinpoint accuracy. Isaiah prophesied 700 years prior to it coming true. Gang, we can't even predict the weather tomorrow and be accurate. But then Micah was also around the same time. His prophecy was some 700 years prior to it ever happening. And he said, it's going to come, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But wait, Genesis by Moses was written 1,400 years before that. 1,400 years prior. Celebrate his birth, his coming. But greater yet, rejoice in his deity, which is his divine nature. Is only one God, the Creator, the Supreme Being. Celebrate Christmas because you have a faithful, holy, promise-keeping God. Gang, that's incredible. And I only hit a few verses from the Old Testament to the New Testament when it happened about his birth. Let's look at his death. Okay, I'm going to spend some time on his death from Psalm 22. And I'm going to flip back and forth from Matthew. Okay, here we go. His death. Psalm 22, 1. A Psalm of David writes this. If you're wondering, Psalms was about 1,000 years prior to his birth. 1,000 years. Listen to what he says. Chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. He's suffering. David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46. I'll back up. Christ is on the cross. He's being crucified. The two robbers are on each side of him. Verse 44 says, the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Verse 45 says, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is Hebrew and Aramaic that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? David even writes the exact words he will use and say hanging on the cross. 1,000 years before he was born. 33 years after that, he's hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him, the Lord, rescue you, because he delights in you, in him. Matthew 27, look at verse 39. Christ is on the cross. Look what happens. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Absolutely word perfect. Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. David's writing this, a psalm of David. Now we'll go to John chapter 20, verse 25 through 29. Listen to this. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." This is after Christ rose from the grave. "And we've seen the Lord, but he said to them," this is Thomas, "unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails," so where he's been pierced, "and put my fingers into those places of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again all together inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he looked, and he said to Thomas, "Reach here, Thomas, with your finger, and see my hands. And reach here, your hand, and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas then answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Because he touched where his hands and his side had been pierced 1,000 years earlier. David said his hands and his feet will be pierced. Psalm 22 verses 14. I am poor and all my bones are out. My heart is, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue is to the jar. And you lay the dog surrounded me. A band of evildoers has come to me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. John chapter 19, verse 31. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so Christ and the two robbers are still hanging on the cross, they came and they said, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross until the Sabbath, which is that next day, they asked Pilate that they could go and break their legs so that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with Christ. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. 1,000 years earlier, he said, they'll pierce his hands and his feet, and they'll pierce his side with a sword, but not a bone will be broken. Psalm 22, verse 18. They divide my garment, and for my clothing they cast lots. John chapter 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments, his clothes, and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. Now wait a minute. Back here in Psalms, 1,000 years earlier, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they what? They cast lots. So here they are. Verse 24 of John 19. But they cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This happened, this was to fulfill the scripture, it says. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's just what we read out of Psalm. But get verse 25. Therefore the soldiers did those things. Catch this one more time. Verse 24 says, they did this to fulfill the scripture. Therefore, the soldiers did those things. Gang, because God said that's how it would be. The soldiers didn't even know. They were unbelievers. They didn't even know they were obeying God's command from 1,000 years earlier. Because that says they cast lots for his clothes, they divided it up so that God's word would be true and proven through. And therefore, verse 25 says, so therefore they did it. They obeyed, and they didn't even know they were obeying. Even as unbelievers, they obeyed God's command, and they were used to fulfill his prophecy, and they didn't know it. God's promises will never be uncompleted, King. And same for you, whether you like it or not, accept it or not. Truth is truth. It isn't how you think or how you feel. Truth is truth. God spoke it 1,000 years earlier, and that's exactly what they did out of obedience, though they didn't even know they were obeying. So we've looked at his birth. We've looked at his death. Let's do the last one. Let's look at some with his resurrection. And again, I'm going to go back to Isaiah 53. And I will be in Matthew. Isaiah 53, listen to this. In verse 7 of Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers. So he did not open his mouth. This is talking about the suffering servant, which is Christ. Isaiah is prophesying that 700 years early. And he says, while he's being in court and accused, he will not open his mouth. He will not open his mouth. And if you go to Matthew 27, verses 12 through 14, listen to this. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they're saying against you? Verse 14, and he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Look how accurate that is. Isaiah 53, verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. We got the details of what his name would be, how he was going to be born, what town he was going to be born in, that he was going to suffer, that they were going to do all this to him. All that's accurate. Now we're hearing in Isaiah, he's telling us how he's going to be buried with the rich. Matthew 27, verse 57 says, when it was evening time, so Christ and the two guys were dead on the cross. When it was evening time, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. The man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus since he was dead. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb. The rich man. What did Isaiah say 700 years earlier? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Look at it. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. That was God's plan all along, to crush his son, to have him die on the cross, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. There's his resurrection. So if he does it, then he's going to see. A dead person can't see their offspring, can they? No. Miss Stacy and I have 4 granddaughters. I only know that because I'm alive to see them. Isaiah says, He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He will see his offspring. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it was began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the ladies, to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was laying. Come and look. He's not in here. He is risen." Now we're all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said to the serpent, "You shall bruise his heel, but he shall bruise you on the head." If you bruise your heel, you live from it. You get a devastating blow to the head to bruise your head, you're dead. The moment Christ came out of the grave, he crushed Satan's head. He died on the cross to go to the grave. That was him being bruised on the heel. From Genesis all the way to Matthew. Christ lives. Satan dies. Just as Scripture from the beginning said, and in the middle said, and in the end said it would be, and it did. I know you might think this is a strange way to look at a Christmas message, but what I'm trying to tell you is Christmas is not about a manger. And it's not a nominal phrase that we say, "Jesus is the reason." A thousand years prior, 1,400 years prior, and yet was perfectly accurate. To the point the actual words he used were spoken. This and these are why every human that has ever lived should praise his holy name and celebrate the birth and the coming of Christ Jesus, the Messiah. That's Christmas. The first song we sang, what were the words? To praise his name. You want the Christmas story? There's the Christmas story. Christmas is found throughout the entire Bible. How? Because it's all about Christ. He was written about from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It is because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here, celebrate Christmas like John the Baptist did, as it was written, John 1:29. Quoting Scripture, it says, "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Rejoice in that. Share that. Celebrate that. God is spirit. Therefore, he put on flesh, coming into the world low and humbly in a barn stall of some sort. He did not come like all other kings or presidents come. When a king or a president comes to town, everyone dresses to the nines and rolls out the red carpet. They shut down the city. They secure everything to keep him safe and honored by everyone. But oh, Christian, not our king. No. He came through a virgin birth with no room in the inn to be born in a manger with the animals in the town of Bethlehem. He does not come to impose tariffs and to collect tax and to oppress the people. He came to set people free. He doesn't want your money or your looks or your talents. He wants your heart, not part of your heart, not some of your heart, not a piece of your heart, not half of your heart. He demands all of your heart, your whole heart. Here's Christmas. He's the royal God, the living Savior, the holy Creator, the gracious King, the supreme authority, the sovereign servant, the righteous ruler, the merciful Master, the loving Lord, the forgiving friend, and the patient provider. That's Christmas. Therefore, the gift, the priceless present that you should greatly desire or that you've received already as a Christian is Christ in the flesh and Christ the crucified one and Jesus Christ the Messiah who rose from the grave, overcoming and conquering death. Setting all those who are called children of God free from the bondage of sin under the slavery of Satan. When you think of that truth, you can't do anything but laugh and cry. You laugh and rejoice because Jesus came to earth for that reason. Yes, Jesus is the reason for the season. And it should bring humble tears to your eyes as you contemplate the magnitude of God the Father's love to send His Son for your salvation and mine. Gang, that is the greatest gift. That is the perfect gift. A gift you want to have and to keep and to cherish every day of your earthly life. That is the gift, the present, that you can't wait to give to others. That is the gift that changes lives forever. It is the free gift of Christ. And I'm telling you what, we're blessed because yesterday we got to stand right here and see an example of that. In a young man's life. And I could go on and give others, but I have another young man right here that we get the blessing of seeing this absolutely play out. That's Christmas. He came to earth and started out in a manger as a little baby, and he grew to a small child who then grew into a young teenager who then developed into a young man who then became fully man and still was fully God. I'll close with this. Jesus has experienced everything humanly possible so that he would be understanding to anything you and I may experience in our life. Yet, He, unlike you and me, remained sinless so that He could be our perfect substitution on the cross, so that He would pay the price of God His Father's wrath on all sin by death, so that you and I, those who would be born again, could live. Celebrate that. He is still the greatest gift. He is still sitting on the throne of heaven. He is still waiting lovingly, patiently for His heavenly Father to give the command, "Go and bring my people home." This is what Christmas is. This is what Christmas is about. Think of this. I often hear this, and I've contemplated it myself. There is not one piece of the gospel picture that is greater than the rest. You can't say Him dying on the cross was the greatest part of that puzzle, because without all the other, it wouldn't have the significance. You can't take all different parts of it and say, well, okay, but then He rose. That was the key. Well, okay, but that we got there. Listen, God's plan from the beginning was to send His Son. It all started when He was born in a manger. Christ came. The prophets, like all the prophets, Isaiah and all of them, they prophesied, they believed all that they said, that He was coming. They wanted to know when. They were always hoping to see it, but they had faith that God's word was true, and it was. We have lost total sight of this. And we give it a fraction, really, if any at all, of attention in today's world at Christmas time. His word is faithful and true. His word has the power to save and to condemn. His word is never broken. His word has saved you, Christian. Then why do you give all the glory to a myth or to a man with a little white beard and a little red suit who will die and be judged like you and me? Why do we willfully go along with the world's version of Christmas? Why do you ignore the truth that you say you so dearly love? Why do you give your attention to all the things the world wants and not to the God of your salvation? I'll tell you, this drives me crazy because every generation that comes along, we're getting further and further and further away from the truth. So my granddaughters are going to grow up thinking that this is Christmas, what the world's telling them. But I'm telling you it's not. I'm not telling you. Scripture's telling you. The Bible's telling you. It is adultery to give our love and affection to a little fat man in a red suit. Why? Why do we give all the attention to all the wrong things? Well, only you can answer why. But God called Christians to be different, noticeably different from the world. Then why are we so afraid to be different? Jesus truly is the reason for the season. So make sure that's how you celebrate it. He is not like the icing on the cake. He is not like the dip for the chips. He's not secondary to anything or anyone. Yet we make him secondary almost every day of our life. Jesus is not some weak little nursing baby dirty in a manger. No, he's the mighty, holy, righteous, supreme, to be feared and to be honored and to be praised God. Celebrate the entire Christmas season, loving him. Loving that he came. Loving that he loved you before you ever said you loved him. And then celebrate. Celebrate that because he came and lived and died and rose from the grave just as God said he would. Celebrate and rejoice all of Christmas because he's coming back. He's coming back to take us home, those who are believers, born again. Listen, that is the real Christmas story. May God save your soul. Let's pray.